Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us. Open our ears and our hearts this morning, Lord, that we might apply it to our lives. Please do be seated. Now let me start by asking you a question. Why do you come to church? It's a serious question. Why do you come to church? What draws you here? What is it that you want out of being a part of this community? Just have a think about that for a moment. Just ponder that just for a moment. Why do you come to church? Got something clear in your mind? I guess how you answered that question will actually depend on what you value. Because I'm guessing that one of the things that draws you here is a sense of community. And indeed, I hope that you actually like being here. It'd be pretty poor if you came here every week and found it thoroughly miserable, wouldn't it? But that in itself doesn't make us a church, does it? If you only come here to see your friends, or maybe you've just missed the point of what church is about. In fact, you can get that from anywhere. The danger is, you see, we let church slip into being just another club, albeit a religious one. So what's church supposed to be like then? Well, there's no finer example of what church is like than the early church in Jerusalem. That was a church that experienced phenomenal growth in the first few years of its existence. The power of God flowed freely through virtually everything they did, and on a daily basis. So what is it that they did that made them a church as opposed to a religious club? Well, they did four very intentional things. They devoted themselves to the truth of the apostles' teaching. They met together and with encouragement and fellowship. They broke bread together as they remembered and celebrated Jesus' death and resurrection. And they prayed together. Well, we imagine, don't we, that it must have been an exciting time back then. Some of their members had seen the risen Jesus, maybe even watched him ascend up into heaven. They were exciting times, euphoric even. What could possibly go wrong for them? Well, plenty, actually. Because despite what we might imagine things to be like back then, being a follower of Jesus was no easy thing. In fact, it was tough, really tough. And it came at a great cost, especially as persecution became increasingly rampant. So what did they do? They bound themselves together into a fellowship of believers, a community, a church. They recognized that they needed each other if they were to grow in faith and the gospel was to prosper. Well, in that respect, they're really not much that different from us, are we? We may face different trials and live in different circumstances, but we still need each other if we want to be faithful to God. And as we read the book of Acts, we can identify with those believers, can't we? As they too faced discouragement, temptation, sin, apathy, failure, materialism, unbelieving family and friends. They had doubts, they were rejected, and they no doubt had unanswered questions. All Christians, no matter what time they lived in, faced these obstacles at some stage or other in their desire to live for God. Well, we can be thankful then that God hasn't left us on our own just to get on with it the best we can. Not only, as we heard last week, has he left us his Holy Spirit to guide and empower us, he's also given us each other. Look around. We're all here because God wants us to encourage and support one another in our faith. And it's in this context of being church together that the teaching, the fellowship, the remembering, and the praying take place. Four things: teaching, fellowship, remembering, and praying. How hard can it be? Well, let's take a look at each of them in turn. First, there's the teaching. But teaching what exactly? How about the latest scientific discoveries? All very interesting, I'm sure. How about social justice? That's quite a popular thing to talk about in church these days. How about well-being and happiness? They're all good things, I'm sure. But is that what church is supposed to be about? No, it isn't. The teaching to which believers devoted themselves was the message about Jesus proclaimed by the apostles. We call it the gospel, the good news, the true story about Jesus the Messiah, the divine Son of God, Lord and Savior, how he was crucified, that he died and he was buried, how he rose from the dead and later ascended into heaven. This teaching included the words and actions and teaching of Jesus himself. It was a simple message, really. Unfortunately, over the centuries, there have been great many false teachers who have sought to change this teaching. The apostles even had to warn believers against such false teachers coming into the church. They knew it would happen. Listen to what the apostle Paul had to say to Timothy only a few years after the day of Pentecost. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. You know, just because a lot of people say it doesn't make it true. The sad reality is that there are many churches across the world that with seemingly noble intentions have compromised the gospel and failed to maintain a strong stand on doctrinal truth. Some, including our own Anglican Church here in New Zealand, going so far as to condone activities of the culture which clearly violate what the Bible has to say. What they've done is to change the faith so much that it is, in effect, no different from the world's values. They risk having that terrible remark made to them by Jesus himself: I never knew you. What a contrast that is to the early church, who devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They were so blessed by God in doing so. And so then should we. So what about that special fellowship then? Well, the first thing to say that a church or a local community of believers is essential for our own spiritual well-being. You may have noticed that there are no Lone Ranger Christians in the New Testament. There's nobody going it alone. As a fledgling church, they needed one another. And God expected them to be there for each other. And it's no different for us. It is for that reason we're commanded in Paul's letter to the Hebrews not to give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. Because God has a purpose for putting us together. You see, one of the many things that binds us together are our common weaknesses, our common failures, our disappointments, our inconsistencies. We've all got them. So as we face the inevitable trials, troubles, and tragedies of life, it's God's plan that we're there to support one another, to strengthen and encourage one another. when we feel overwhelmed by the trials, the heartaches, and the burdens of life, God, in his providence, comes to us not just through his Holy Spirit, but through other Christians. It's why we can't afford to go it alone and stand apart from other believers. Whether we like it or not, we need each other. We need the community of faith. Another thing that the early church did together, and I think it's something that's often misunderstood, is their sharing of material goods to meet practical needs. Because of the social problems imposed on them by their religious authorities, the early church shared what they had with each other more extensively than they had done before, and probably since. It was Christian sharing at its best. And that's still God's plan for meeting the needs of his church around the world today. Some have plenty, others are in desperate need. We, as the church, are expected to help them out. A community like that is crucial to our own well-being because it's the source of much-needed guidance and direction, and yes, even correction at times too. How's the old saying go? None of us is as smart as all of us. We need each other. The truth is, the guidance we receive through the community of faith, the church, is absolutely essential to our well-being, especially in these times when right is portrayed as wrong and wrong is portrayed as being right or blessed. Through his people, God guides us away from sinful paths. So many of the ways of the world look so enticing and acceptable to us. They promise to bring us great pleasure and are presented as harmless. We're told that they'll bring us happiness and fulfillment. But if we believe Scripture, we know that they won't. They'll bring us only heartache and regret. But let's be honest. Being in church is not without its difficulties and frustrations. And don't we know how true that is? The mark of the church, a true biblical community of faith, is not then the absence of conflict, but the presence of a reconciling spirit. In our humanness, we can and do things that rub others up the wrong way. We offend people. We all at times will be hurt by this, and we all at times will hurt other people, even if unintentionally. So when difficulties arise, what should we do? Well, it's tempting just to throw our toys out the cot and leave, isn't it? But you know what? That doesn't solve anything. It just puts off any chance of reconciliation. What brings us together again is a renewed commitment to the very things we talked about today, especially faithfulness to the teaching of the apostles. That said, there are times when it is appropriate to leave, but only in the most severe of circumstances, and after, pardon me, all avenues of reconciliation have been exhausted, and when there's a rejection of faithful teaching. Well, the third thing the early Christians did was the breaking of bread. So what's its significance? Well, it's not just talking about sharing meals together, because that's part of fellowship. It's talking about Holy Communion, the Lord's Supper, whatever you want to call it. It's all about remembering what Jesus has done for us and why we're here. Throughout the history of God's dealings with the human race, there's always been an emphasis on remembering. Right from Exodus to Deuteronomy, even to the Psalms, there are examples of the call to remember what God has done. And it's no different for us. Everything we do revolves around the fact that we are where we are. We do what we do. We say what we say because Jesus Christ has redeemed us by his blood on the cross. And he's commissioned every one of us to spread the good news of that sacrifice for us, so that all people all around the world may come to know Jesus as their Lord and their Savior. You know, we can try and water down theology and preach a word to suit our needs. We can justify sweet, subtle lies that are wrapped up in noble deeds. We can alter our convictions to adapt to social whims. But we cannot change the gospel or the truth contained within. It is still the cross. It is still the blood of Jesus that cleanses sin and sets captives free. It is only the name of Jesus that has the power to save the lost. And now we come to the most important acts of all, prayer. I think that most of us will agree that prayer is important for us. After all, even Jesus prayed a lot, and he was the Son of God. The trouble is, we don't pray because we make ourselves too busy. Look, I know what it's like. You get up in the morning, you have a ton of things to do, and your mind is too preoccupied to think about praying. What happens because of this is that we end up with a great deal of activity. Some of it's actually quite good, but actually, we end up accomplishing very little for God. But of course, this isn't anything that the believers in different circumstances and different times haven't faced. John Bunyan, when he wrote the Pilgrim's Progress, wrote this about prayer. Far away from the Bible examples are most people when they pray. Alas, the greatest number of people are not conscious at all of the duty of prayer. As for those who are, it is to be feared that many of them are very great strangers to sincere, sensible, and affectionate emotional pouring out of their hearts and souls to God. Too many content themselves with a little lip service and bodily exercise, mumbling over a few imaginary prayers. Do you see yourself in those words? Well, let's not be those people who only give lip service to the idea of prayer. Let's be a praying community. After all, we can do nothing for God without it. So that's the example and the experience then of the early church. They devoted themselves, were utterly committed to upholding the teaching of the apostles, enjoying the fellowship of the community, the remembering of what Jesus has done for us on the cross, and life-giving prayer. The Apostle John, in his gospel, said that Jesus said this, I've come that they might have life and have it to the full. Well, the journey to that full life can be found in these few verses from Acts. But the journey of life and faith can often be trying and difficult and painful. We can suffer discouragement, ridicule, relentless temptation, debilitating sins, doubts, weaknesses, heavy burdens, unanswered questions, and even rejection. All these things can fall upon us. It's comforting then that God has given us the family of God and the fellowship of believers to help us through those difficult times. In Christ, we are a community of faith. A special place where we can minister and be ministered to. We need each other. Therefore, the community of faith needs to be a priority in our lives. These few verses from Acts 2 give us the keys to living that full life. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Well, let us do likewise as we commit ourselves to following Jesus and making him known to the world around us. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift that is the church. We thank you, Father, for the faithful who gather here each week for fellowship, to hear sound teaching, to remember what you've done for us, and to pray. May we encourage and inspire one another. May we uphold each other as we go through some difficult times. May we care for one another who are facing trials and tribulations in their personal lives. May we be the community that you want us to be. And we recognize, Lord, that we can do none of this without the guidance and the leading of your Holy Spirit. And so we ask once again, Lord, that you continue to pour out your Spirit upon your church to make us what you want us to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.